We are up to Shmuel Bet, starting a new parak, Parak Dalid. Last time we met, we finished the third parak, which only took us 5 weeks, not so bad. This parak we may even finish today. Maybe that's wishful thinking, but we'll see. Just to remind ourselves of what we were discussing in the previous chapter, there was a general by the name of Avner ben Ner that was killed by Yoab. And even though David wasn't very pleased with this, David really felt that he could do nothing about it because of the power that Yoab had. Now, on the opposite side of David is only a man by the name of Ishbosheth. He's basically left defenseless, virtually defenseless, and the fact that his general, Avner, had fled. He was no longer interested in being part of having a relationship with Ishbosheth. And even though he made a covenant with David, Yoav didn't care, because after all, Avner did kill Yoav's brother, and therefore this was a form of revenge of some sort. And therefore, because of this, we're now going to see this parak that Ishbosheth loses power, ultimately dying or being murdered, as we'll see, a couple of assassins in this parsha, in this parak rather. And then finally, we're going to next week see David, who is basically all alone. He'll no longer have anyone contending for the throne, and therefore all of the Jewish people will show allegiance to him. Let's begin with Pasuk Aleph. Yoab ben Tseruiah was his mother. Right.
That's David's...
David's sister.
So it's David's nephew.
Yoav's mother was Tseruiah. Tseruiah and David were siblings.
Yes, so it's
David's
nephew.
Okay, fine. Okay. Let's begin. Pasuk Aleph. Vayishma ben Shaul ki meis Avner b'chevron. And Ben Shaul doesn't even mention the guy's name, but we know that the only child who is a son of Shaul that is alive is Ishbosheth. The other ones died on the battlefield. Ishbosheth was not there at the time. So it's interesting that his name, he's not even called by his name. We'll discuss that in a moment in the Radak. But let's finish the Pasuk. V'yishma ben Shaul. So Ishbosheth heard ki meis Avner bechevron, that Avner died. He was actually murdered by Yoav, as we said, in Chevron. And because of this, and that was really his only possibility of holding on to any element of the level of power, V'yirpu Yoda. V'yirpu is translated in the Mesudah Sion, Z'moshin Refuyin, V'hu Inyan Yush, that he felt weak, and he felt that he had lost all hope, that there was no chance of him remaining as king, and David is certainly going to take over. V'chol Yisrael nivhalu. And all of the Jewish people, nivhalu, they were, as is translated, shocked, or they were confused. And possibly the reason why the B'nai Yisrael were confused is because on one hand, they didn't know where to go. They were really felt they were in a pickle. On one hand, maybe I should go to and join David, but Avner did that, and Avner was killed. They didn't necessarily know the reason why Avner was killed. Maybe they thought that David allowed Avner to be killed because anyone who had any allegiance to Ishbosheth, maybe David was going to kill them. And therefore, they didn't, on one hand, feel comfortable to join David because of the potential of being killed. On the other hand, staying with Ishbosheth without any real army, without having Avner, the powerful general that he was, now that he's no longer around, they really didn't know what to do. They felt very unsafe, very, very uncomfortable. We look at the Radak points out the significance of why Ishbosheth's name is not even mentioned over here. The Radak says, which is by Pasuk Aleph, Ben Shaul, Lefi Kishemes Avner, that once Avner died, there was no one that could support and keep Ishbosheth as the king. The ode, Lo Nishar Bo Koach Malchus, Rach Mitzad Yusu Ben Shaul HaMelech. Ozelo Hiskira Bishmo. The reason why he doesn't mention his name explains the, excuse me, I'm reading from the Mesudas listed as David, rather, I apologize, is because, yeah, I'm sorry, is listed as David, is because, so let's read it again, so now we can look it inside. Lafi kishemes Avner, when Avner died, when Nishar mil hischazeki b'malachto, there was no longer anyone left that would remain so that he could be strong and powerful as king, Ishbosheth, that is. But oh, and furthermore, Lanishabo Koach Malchus, Ishbosheth no longer had any more power or of authority. Rach Mitzad Yusuf ben Shaul HaMelech. The only reason is because of his relationship to being his father being once the king. Lazelo Hiskiru Bishmo. We don't mention his name, which means based on my own merit, I have nothing which makes me deserving of remaining as a king. It's only because I'm Ben Shaul. That's the only thing which gives me any link to the throne. Other than that, there's no reason for me to remain the king. And obviously that's not a good thing. That you should, of course, as a king, your child becomes the Melech. But you would hope they also have some qualities of leadership. This is clearly saying that Ishbosheth did not have that, and especially that Abner is no longer with him, then certainly he did not have much power anymore. Let's move on to Pasuk Bet. Ushnei Anashim, there was two men who were Sari Gedudim, which is translated here as heads of legions, which means that they were captains of the troops. Hayu Ben Shaul Shem Echad Ba'ana V'Shem Hasheni Rechav. We're going to see that these were actually brothers, Ba'ana and Rechav. Bnei Rimon, these were children of Rimon. Habeirosi Mibnei Binyamin. They happen to be coming from Binyamin. Kigam Be'eros Techashev Al Binyamin. Don't think that they lived. Maybe it was on the outskirts, on the border. Nonetheless, they were certainly from Binyamin. So the Pasuk keeps telling us they are definitely from Binyamin. We'll discuss the significance of this. We'll look at the English on page 223 in the bottom right. It says, when it says that they were close, it says they were close with him because, explaining this, quoting the Radak, these two men were personal friends of Ishbosheth, and some actually say that they were related to Ishbosheth. They were able to approach his bedroom without arousing suspicion. As we're going to see, that these two men, Ba'ana and Rechav, I'll not keep you in suspense for another moment, they will be the assassins who ultimately will kill Ishbosheth, which is obviously not a good thing. The way that they were able to do so was to be able to go into his bedroom while he was taking a leisurely nap, as we'll see shortly, and kill him. And obviously, you cannot walk into the White House and walk into the George W.'s bedroom, right? Unless you are very, very close to him. You're related to him, you're friendly with that individual, and therefore this shows his their closeness to one another. Which, because they were on Ben Shaul's side. They were really very close to Ben Shaul. You know, we're never mentioning this guy's name. His name is Ishbosheth, but the Sukkim always refer to him as the son of the king. The son of the king. He's really a nobody. But the point is that they had a relationship of some sort with him, possibly related, or as the Radak said, they were friendly, which allowed them to get a little bit closer to be able to ultimately assassinate them.
Now, as we read on, do we find out their reason? Or
yes.
Okay.
Yeah. We're going to see.
Not the same reason that they killed Abner.
No, not necessarily.
Well, they wanted to ingratiate themselves with
Abner. Right, right. But that's not why Abner, Yoav killed Abner for a different reason. But
the fellow that came to David, that Abner came because he wanted to ingratiate
Right, right. But he didn't kill anyone. He was just fed up with Ishbosheth. He was accused and he was insulted, so he left. But that is going to be the reason the Pesukim give. They're going to think that this is the way to be able to show that I have a relationship with you. And that makes sense based on what we said before, that the Chol Yisrael and the Avhalu and the end of Pasuk Aleph is that they were afraid, should we go, we can't stay with Ish-bosheth and we're going to die, so let's go to David. But if we go to David's camp, he's not going to trust us. But if we tell him that we killed the leader over there, so maybe that's certainly enough reason, enough proof that we certainly no longer want to have a relationship with him anymore. So that's how some interpret this. Now it's interesting also, this pasuk tells us that they came from Binyamin, right? Why is it necessary to state that they came from Binyamin? So it's interesting that, of course, this man, Ish-bosheth, also came specifically from that Shevet. And it shows that not only were there people against Ish-bosheth who really had no connection to him, even the people that were in his own hometown, those people also did not show respect to him, ultimately wanting to kill him. And if you would want to compare it to the current primaries, that's compared to a person who cannot even win their own home state, the primary, you would imagine where you were a senator or a governor or whatnot, in that state, at least I can win this state. The other ones, maybe I won't, but this one should be a guarantee. And we see when it came over here, when it came to Ish-bosheth, not only was it not a guarantee, the people were willing to kill him, even those who were closest to him. Pasuk Gimel. So, who are these people, these two brothers? So the Torah gives us a little bit more of a description. V'yivrachu habe'erosim gitoim. So these people who are called Berotim, they ran away. They ran away to this place called Gitoim. V'hayu sham garim ad hayom hazeh. And that is where they were living ad hayom hazeh, up until this very moment in which they are going to, at this point, leave. Now, right now, they were in hiding for some reason, and now they're coming out of hiding. We look in Rashi. Rashi explains what exactly were they hiding from. So Rashi says on the very top of page 224, Kishemes Sha'ol, all the way back when Sha'ol was killed, Sha'oz b'nei Yisrael ha'arim shesabibos plishtim, that when the plishtim did very well in the battle against the B'nai Israel, so many of the Jewish people who were afraid that they were going to be killed literally ran for their lives, and they ran to the mountains. Kamo she'amul amala, as it says previously, Oz baruchu habratayim, that's where this group of people, the Be'erosim, where that they fled to the mountains. So that's where these people came from, and that's why they were hiding all the way back from the time of Shaul's death. Now, according to the opinion of the Me'amloes, it wasn't all the way from the time of the death of Shaul, but rather from the time that Avner was killed. That was the time in which they went into hiding. But regardless of how you interpret it, that's where they were. If you look in the English, I only underlined one part on page 225, because Scripture does not say why they fled. It only mentions v'yivruchu, that they ran away. So therefore, that's why it's up to interpretation. What was their motivation, their primary motivation for running away? So again, it was either because of once Shaul died or because of Avner died, but obviously it was because of the fear that they no longer felt safe. And now this was their opportunity to be able to undo that feeling of insecurity. Pasuk Daled. V'yonasan ben Shaul ben Necho Raglai. So there was a child by the name of Yonasan, as we're familiar with, Yonasan, who was the son of Shaul. Unfortunately, Yonasan died. There was Ben Nechir Raglayim. He had a son, Yonasan did, who was Nechir Raglayim, who was unable to, he was lame, as it translated. The Masudas Sion says, Shavar Raglayim, his legs were broken, he couldn't walk. Ben Chamesh Shanim Haya, and it tells us a little story about this child. How did it happen? Was it a birth defect? No. When he was 5 years old, it happened to be that when they heard about the death of Shaul and Yonasan, it was heard that the grandfather and this little boy's father had died, Omnato Vatanos. So what did this nursemaid do? She picked up this child, Vatanos, as Mesudas Tzion says, Ubarcha. They ran away because they were going to probably die as well. They killed the son, they killed the grandson, the grandfather, they're probably going to kill this little boy too. So what happened? As she was not herself, she was just grabbed the child. Vahi b'chavtza lanus. When it came, she was trying to run away. B'chavtza inyan mehira, says Mesudas Tzion, quickly l'chipazon, that she quickly grabbed the child. V'yipol. Unfortunately, she did not hold the child well, and the child fell down. So big deal. It's a 5-year-old. So the kid got a little bruise. Kids, 5-year-olds always bruise themselves. Unfortunately, it was probably a tremendous, tremendous fall, to the point that what happened to this child, that he became lame, that he was unable to walk. And by the way, the name of this child is Mipiboshes. That's a little sidebar. Now, an important point to note is that Ishboshes and Mipiboshes are not the same people, even though they're such similar names. And a lot of people think that they really are the same, because after all, I never heard those names. They're so uncommon. But Ishboshes, of course, as we said, was the king.
So really, it's an uncle and a nephew. Ishboshes was David's Yonasan's brother.
Okay.
And this is Yonasan's son.
Right. Right. So they're completely different, two different people, and of course, Mephibosheth was not a king. Ishboshes was. Okay. So that was a nice little story. Then the Pasuk K is going to continue and tell us about these two guys, Rechav and Baana, who are about to assassinate.
There's got to be a reason.
It's such a very good question that I believe the question is found in the English. If you look at the English over here on page 225, look at Pasuk Dalet or verse 4. So unusual what it does. You see what it does, verse 4?
Puts in parentheses,
as though to say, I have no idea why the sentence is here. It has no connection, apparently.
A big deal about this little boy's accent, why?
Right, and you can think, it doesn't have any connection to this story. You just mentioned these people who are about to assassinate. The next Pasuk is going to actually talk about the assassination. And then Pasuk Dal is just thrown in the middle. And Mephibosheth, by the way, if you just comb him through the rest of this parak, which is not too long, he's not mentioned again. He's not mentioned anytime soon until much later. So it's, again, very, very strange that this is so.
To show that there's no other survivors.
Oh, that's how some people explain it. So let's look at...
He wasn't a strong, vibrant soldier. He was a lame little boy. Yeah, so
right.
Ishboshet didn't have any family, any children.
He did not. Apparently not. Apparently not. Okay. Let's look at the Radak. The Radak. It's very lengthy, and it's not so clear that it's from Pasuk Dalet, but nonetheless, it starts. V'chol zeh, this is really goes back to what we said before. V'chol zeh l'hodiya ki m'shevet ben yamin haya, shahayim m'shevet sha'al yatsu. We mentioned before that these two gentlemen, or maybe not such gentlemen, came specifically from ben yamin. That's why we want to point out, even though they were directly related. Okay, that was from the previous pasuk. Now you jump to the next line, which is before the lines get wide in the Radak. U'mash esipur gam kein. And Rashi also touches upon this, but the Radak is, I think, a little bit more clear. Amash Shasipur Gamkein Hine Inyan Mipiboshes Ben Yehonasan. Why do we need to mention this Nebuch, this poor child, Mipiboshes, the son of Yonasan? Lohodi has come to tell us, Kibamos Ishboshes, that once they assassinate Ishboshes, you can ask the question, what's the point? Shaul died. So what happens the second that Shaul dies? The next person in command takes the throne. Happens to be Ishboshes. So what's the point of you assassinating Ishboshes? Immediately afterwards,
the next one
will come. Who's the next one? Mephibosheth. So that's the reason the Radak points out the reason why Mephibosheth is around, why we mention Mephibosheth, and why assassinating Ishbosheth still makes sense. Let's continue in the Radak. Well, Nishar Lebe Shaul Yoresh, this is, answers your question, that among the house of Shaul there was no one left to inherit the throne. The royal Malchus, and fit to be a king, Ki Mephibosheth ben Yehonasan. Only this one grandchild, the only one left, Mephibosheth. And therefore, why do we need to tell us this tragic story that happened to him at the age of five? So just finish this Radak. Nuffle that he fell, but nothing, not Karaglayim, he became lame. Or Shol Nishar Ki'im B'nei Risva HaPilegesh. And this is where he came from. But the point that the Radak is saying is that by you killing Ishbosheth is beneficial. Because after killing Ishbosheth, there's no one left to accept the throne except Mephibosheth. And according to the Radak, because you have a physical ailment, you're a balmum, you're lame, you are not royal malchus. You're no longer fit to be the king. And therefore, some go a little bit further. So if you don't have Ishbosheth, then you don't have Mephibosheth. So who then is the next in command if there are no men? And there's no one, there's no sons, no grandsons. Maybe a daughter. And what's the name of a daughter of Shaul? Michal. And who is Michal married to?
David.
So it all makes such beautiful sense that what they're trying to accomplish over here by assassinating Ishbosheth is really putting David rightfully as the king, because Michal is the next rightful heir to the throne as the queen. Now, if we look over here in the Masudas David, the Masudas David has a problem with this, and he actually puts in parentheses as the English does. But now we can understand why maybe it doesn't belong in parentheses. But nonetheless, Masudas David has a problem with this whole business of him not being fit to Malchus because he has something physically wrong with him. And Masudas David says like this, V'kosu Khan, Lomards, to tell us, Chikvanas HaBe'erotayim, the reason for these Be'erotim, this nation, these two people of assassinating Ha'ibahrigas Ishbosheth, Bichdei Lohamlech as David. The whole purpose is, as we said, that David should be the next king because Michal will be the last one. Hios Ki'im Nishar Mi Mezer Shaul Lamlich Lachar, because there would be no one else to take over the throne after Ishbosheth. And then I underline this a little bit better. Ki Chashvu, because they thought, maybe incorrectly, Shemipibosheth lohagon lemelucha, al kihu seach baraglo, that because of that he was lame, he is not worthy, he's not hagon, he's not proper for the melucha. The way the Radak says, not roi, he's not fit, absolutely not fit. Masudas David says that that's what they thought, which means maybe, because we don't find this anywhere in halacha, that a person who has something physically wrong with them, that they cannot be a melech. So, according to the opinion of the Masudas David, it's possible what he's saying is that there's nothing wrong with Mephibosheth being the king, but in their mind they looked at him and said, it's impossible, he will not be accepted as the king. And when I heard this, I could not think of anyone better than as our packet of FDR. FDR on our packet, the last page, I made a little copy over here. FDR inspires the new generation. And there's the article, which you can't really read so well, is actually reprinted again on the bottom and the second page over here. That FDR, they have a statue of him, and there's Clinton, the previous president, that he's there and he's so proud. And there's an interesting quote over here. It says, it means people on crutches and in a wheelchair can do anything. In America, we don't hide. The president comes out to honor disabled people. Now, it's interesting that FDR, who developed the polio in 1921, that one of the things that he was very mocked about was he never allowed what?
Pictures,
he never allowed anyone to take a picture of him in his wheelchair. And what's the reason for this? I think is what we're talking about over here in Mephibosheth.
It's a psychological thing. When you see someone in a wheelchair, they're less than you in every facet, and they're not.
Right.
So those days they didn't know that. And
right. So I think that may be what the tension between the two opinions of the Radak and the Masudas David is, that according to the Radak, it's saying that you absolutely cannot be a melech, because that was the mindset in those days. And the Masudas David is saying that ki chashvu, that's what a lot of people thought. But the reality is, as we see now, the purpose of why they dafka put him in a wheelchair and a statue is to say that you could do anything. It doesn't matter if you have a physical illness. But it is something certainly to think about as we're looking to vote shortly for the next president. If one of the candidates was in a wheelchair, would people generally think differently? Would that person lose votes? And unfortunately, it's possible the answer is yes, which is wrong. I'm not saying that's right. But as you said, you would think a leader of a powerful country, to have the leader in a wheelchair, it gives the perception they're not so strong, because look at their leader, which is unfortunate. We have to get beyond that, which is the purpose of that statue. And in fact, if you read this article, it says that even though FDR maybe was machbid, he did not want his picture to be taken, so maybe he wouldn't even want his memory, that he should be perpetuated in this way, in a wheelchair. But it says the purpose of his memory is not for him, it's for the future. So future generations to be able to learn that that's wrong, that's an incorrect way of thinking, that a person is able to be in a position of power despite their physical illnesses. Yeah.
The way he was acting, he was very lame. He was very schwach. He just didn't, besides his physicalness.
Could be. We don't see that.
These two killers. I mean, were they doing this for nationalistic reasons, or did they really think that government was the only answer? And because after all, they're from Binyamin, and he's not from Binyamin.
Right.
So it's hard to know what their real goal was.
Right.
But at that time,
we'll have to see when we get through the more psukim, maybe it'll give us more insight.
At that time, the chief had to be like a general too. Right. If you're going to the army, like with your president, you think with your mind.
You don't go. You ran on a horse.
He was a man, not a chief.
Literally.
But but over there, you really have to be a commander in chief. So I think that was really why they failed that so
much. Okay. So that gives us a little bit of an insight as to why it's apparently thrown in here, but it's not. Now we're going to go back to our story. Again, that's like a sidebar, just to understand what's the advantage of killing the king when just another king will take over. It says Pasuk Hey, V'yelchu b'nei Rimon ha-be'eroti Rechav u'ba'ana v'yavo kechom hayom. So these two men, Rechav and Baana, they went toward Ishbosheth, Kechom Hayom, when it's very hot out. And the Masudat Sion for some reason tells us, Kasher Nischamim Hashemesh, when the sun's out, very hot, V'hu Kachatzot Hayom, midday, when the sun is right up, front and center. El Beis Ishbosheth, they went to Ishbosheth, V'hu Shochev Eis Mishkav Hatzaharayim. And what was he doing? He was taking a leisurely nap. So why was he taking a nap? So maybe why is he taking a nap? He was tired. So the Radak tells us, interestingly enough, as Mishkav HaTzarayim, Targum Yonasan Shinas Malkaya. This is the sleep of a king. Kolomer says the Radak, Ki Minhag HaMalachim Lishan but Saharayim. A king, you know, you can sleep. A king can take a long nap. Right. There's a lot of people who think they're kings, apparently, right? But so that's one way of reading it. It could also be said in a more of a derogatory manner. If you want to look at it as the Radak did, he still felt that he was a king. Therefore, I'm taking a nap like a king. Or you can say, if you're going to take a nap in the middle of the day, you must not think that you have a lot of responsibilities, a whole lot to do. Someone who is in a position of leadership, what are you doing? You're taking a nap. You have billions of things you need to be doing. You need to be running a country. Here you are taking a leisurely, relaxing nap. And therefore, it may show something negative about him. But the basic purpose of why it's mentioned here is basically just to say that this was the most opportune time for them to kill him, at a time when it was Kechom Hayom, which means it was very hot, so he had no energy, he was exhausted, and he was sound asleep. And because of their relationship, as we mentioned previously, they can easily go in and and kill him. Pasuk Vav. Veheinu bo ad toch habayis lo chechitim. So as we mentioned, because they were so close to them, they were able to go into the house. There were lo chechitim. There were those who purchased wheat. And that was the perception, that they were going to be involved in making a business transaction. Yaku el hachomesh. But they smote Ishboshes chomesh, as we mentioned previously, in the fifth rib, which is always the best place to kill someone. That's like shooting someone in the head. It's a guaranteed death. As you can imagine, after you kill someone, the next thing on your to-do list is to escape. And that's what Rechav and Ba'ana did. Pasuk Zion continues, V'yavohu habayis, v'hu shoychev al mitaso, v'chadim ishkav. What's interesting, it almost repeats itself. It says, they went into the house, and he was lying in his bed, v'chadim ishkavo, where in his bedroom, v'yakuhu, and they killed, they hit him, v'yemisuhu, they killed him, v'yasiru es rosho, to add salt to the wound, they decided to take his head off. Obviously, that is proof of purchase. And as they grabbed hold of his head, because obviously, who are they going to show this head to? To David. Right? To say, look, obviously, we're the ones that killed him. Or else, why on earth are we in possession of this guy's head? And they spent the whole night running.
Why is this repeated?
No, but why is it saying they escaped first and it goes back to it?
Yeah, it's if we look at the Mesudas David first, the Mesudas David gives an answer to this, but it's not such a great answer because it doesn't really make so much sense. He says, "Vehinu bo in pasuk vav." The Mesudas David pasuk vav, chazer. It goes back. Usaber ech ba'o vohir gishu ahem. It goes back basically to provide more information that was not initially provided for us, which it first wants to just give us a very brief description that they killed him, and then it says, oh, by the way, now I'm going to give you all the gory details. For those that were able to handle the first pasuk, now we're going to explain it to you in better detail, in much more graphic detail, exactly what they did. Which again, the question is, so what? So just include it all together. What exactly is that saying? But Omer, let's just finish this in Mesudas David. Shibao toch habayis, they went into the house. We also asked them, keloi chechitim. We said they were acting as though they were purchasing and being involved in purchasing wheat. Ace Ishboshes, apparently Ishboshes had this business. The Omer, shehikuhu b'daifan hachamishis, mulkavin v'hamara v'niltu misham. And they hit him specifically in the fifth rib, which is a place where the internal organs are found, such as the liver, gallbladder, and the like, and therefore thereafter they ran. So the way the Mesudas David explains it again is that it just wants to explain more details that it did not mention the first time.
They don't even mention the fifth rib.
Right, that's what's even more problematic, because the first pasuk vav, it does say exactly how they killed the specific place. The next pasuk doesn't say the specific place, but it talks about him cutting off the head, which is not mentioned, and them taking it and running away all night. So it certainly doesn't necessarily address the question as well as we would have liked it to. We look at the Radak in pasuk Zion. The Radak says, "V'yabo habayis nira ki achar shehikov v'yotzel lehem chazul l'bayis l'hoser es rosho." So this is how the Radak interprets it. That first they killed him, but then afterwards they went back to l'hoser es rosho to cut off his head. L'haviu l'david ki heim harguhu, to show that he killed him. Ki chashulim sochein be'eni David b'zeh ha'davar. So the Radak, which the Pesukim clearly say this, the whole purpose of doing so was to find favor in David's eyes. So I think the way the Radak interprets it is like this. To kill someone, you take a knife, 1 second, boom, you kill him. So after they killed him, they were scared that they were going to get caught. So they killed him, walked outside, looked around. It's broad daylight. The sun was out. No one heard it. No one saw anything. Now we can go back and... Right, which takes a whole lot more time. So maybe that's the reason why it's done in that written in that way. I think that's how the Radaka is saying it. That's what it sounds like the Radaka is saying.
Excuse me. Maybe I'm missing something. These two men did this on their own or were put up to it? And if so, by who?
It's apparently they did it on their own. Apparently, as the Radaka concluded, they only did it in order to go to David and be safe, to show...
curry favor with him, as she said before.
Right. So, and we don't find... It could be that some people persuaded them, but it doesn't say.
It's in the Radaka, you just read it. He crushed food and so pain they made David Bazadavar.
Right. So it sounds like it was themselves, no one else. After what?
After Shaul was killed.
Right. Yeah.
With Abner, this happened all within the same 2 months.
It was, yeah, it was not a very lengthy amount of time, it's true. Okay, let's continue with Pasuk Ches. So what did they do? V'yaviu es rosh ishboshes el David, Chevron. They went to Chevron, smiling ear to ear, and they lifted up their prize, namely the head of Ishboshes. V'yomru el melech, and they said to David, Hine rosh ishboshes ben Shaul, oyivcha. In case you don't recognize this guy, this happens to be Ishboshes, your enemy, asher bikesh es nafshecha, this person who wants to kill you, the Yitin Hashem Adoni HaMelech, and we have given this prize to you, the Kamos Hayom Hazem Mishal Umizaro, and as a form of nekama, or revenge, that Hashem has provided on this particular day. So, this is a very good thing.
It says Hashem, and that's pretty different than saying we. Hashem has granted my Lord the king revenge. To use his name.
That's your English?
Yes.
Hashem has granted my Lord the King revenge. Hashem gave, allowed us to do this, and now Hashem has let you see the revenge upon your enemies. But, yeah, they do throw God into the picture. They certainly do, which we don't find that until this point. Sometimes, as we've said before, people who do things L'Shem Shemayim, those are the most dangerous people. Think people that have God behind them can do the most destructive acts known to mankind. So, here they are. They're very proud. And probably David is going to be very happy. We're going to see that David's not happy. And the question is, why would they think that this would have found favor in David's eyes? After all you have to do is go back to the episode of when a certain individual went to David and said, guess what? I killed Shaul. I killed your enemy, Shaul, on the battlefield. And that was the whole question in the beginning, was he really killed by the Plishtim, or did he really kill him, this man? But what did David do when he heard this news that Shaul was killed by you? He took him and killed him. He said, I'm not happy about this. You had no right to take this man's life. If God wants to punish him, God will punish him. You have no right to kill him. So why would they think that by killing Ishbosheth, David would be happy? Probably David's going to do the same thing, as he will. He's going to kill them. You have no right to kill Ishbosheth. So the answer that some Mefarshim give is that over there, the person who reported, if you remember in the very beginning of Shmuel Bet, that I killed Shaul, he happened to come from a nation, a specific nation known as Amalek. He came from Amalek. And therefore, maybe they thought, do you know why David killed him? It's because it's from Amalek. Timchat Zecher Amalek. He has to kill Amalek anyway. So, we're not from Amalek. So therefore, he's not going to kill us. And therefore, not only will he not kill us, find favor in our eyes. Pasuk Tes. Vayan David. And how did David respond? As we already mentioned, he responds to, as Rechav, as Ba'ana Achiv, his brother, B'nei Rimon, Habe'erosi, B'yermelahem, and he says to these people, Chai Hashem, which is Lashon Shvuah, Asher Pado Es Nafshi Mikol Tsara. As Hashem lives, it's translated here, who has redeemed my soul from all adversity, from all my pains and troubles. When I heard the information that Shaul was dead, What did I do to that individual, that person who gave me this information, which was a, they thought was good news? I killed him. For having been told such news, as it's translated here, instead of giving him reward for his tidings. These were not good news. When I heard, when this man from Amalek told me that the man from Amalek killed Shaul, that's not good news. He had no right to kill a king, an anointed one from God. So therefore, I killed him. So now, but when was that? That was in a battlefield. This was someone who was clearly an enemy, trying to kill me straight throughout my life. Nonetheless, I was upset. So Avki Anashim Rishayim, even though that these men that are wicked, Hargu Es Ish Sadik, speaking to them, you guys are wicked, you killed an Ish Sadik, referring to Ishbosheth. He was a Sadik. Biveso Al Mishkovo, he wasn't in a battlefield, he was in his house. It was a time of relative peace. We weren't fighting with one another at that precise moment. And you walked into his house, in his bedroom, while he's sleeping, and you kill him at that moment? Certainly I'm very upset. The Atoa now, Halavakish as Damo, Viedchem Viarti Eschem Min Aretz. Shall I not avenge his blood from your hand and eradicate you from the earth? He says it's almost the Kavachomer. When it came to Shaul, in which maybe there was reason to not get upset, I still killed the guy because he had no right to kill Shaul. So you walked into this guy's house and killed him in bed? Certainly had no right to do so, and therefore I'm going to avenge his blood. Pasuk Yud Bet. V'yitzav David as Hanarim. So David didn't do it himself, but nonetheless David appointed and asked some of his soldiers, the Yahargum, and he killed these two men. Not only did he kill them, but he did something very, very graphic. V'katsu es yedeihem ves ragleihem. Cut off the hands as well as the feet. V'yitlu al habreichem, and their body was hung al habreichem. So the Sion says, Eitzel makom kenisas hamayim, where people gather water, people go to bathe. Bechevron, which means as a common place where people would frequent. V'yisrosh Ishbosheth, what did he do with, obviously the body was not there, he only had the head. He took the head of Ishbosheth, lachu, v'kibru bekever, Avner Bechevron. He buried it in the exact same place as where Avner, as Avner was. We look in the English on page 226 on the bottom. They cut off their hands and feet. So he quotes the words of the Malum. This was done under David's royal authority. Otherwise, the mutilation of the corpses and the public exhibition of their hands and feet are not in accordance with Torah law. But David felt to make us skeptical of these people was something which was 100% permitted. And if we look down, it says David wanted to make the point forcefully that assassination was not acceptable and would not be tolerated, so says the Abarbanel. And maybe part of the reason why was for his own sake, that if a person assassinates and he's rewarded, so someone else will say, hey, there's another guy maybe we can assassinate by the name of David. So David says, if you assassinate anyone, your punishment's not just death. Know that your body will be hung, and that your arms and legs will be chopped off. Maybe you'll think twice before you kill anyone. And if you look over here, if we look at the words of the Radak on the very top of page 226, the Yisrael Brecha Kedei, Shirim B'nei Adam, that people should see, the Yoda Ki David, Yoshua Levavo, Nokim Nikmas Be'e Shaul, the Alpi Shehoi Oivav, even though they were not necessarily best of friends, David and Shaul and Ishbosheth, nonetheless he wanted to show that I had nothing to do and I was not proud of their being killed. Not Shaul's being killed, not Ishbosheth's being killed. Therefore, he wanted to publicly display that was the way he felt. And we look in the English on the bottom right. Alternatively, when it talks about the burial, it says, perhaps David wished to make an implied rebuke of Yoab by symbolizing that this was the grave of two people who had been murdered without justification. That the reason why he purposely buried the Avner's remains and Ishbosheth's remains is that Yoav, who was alive, because he couldn't kill Yoav, but he wanted to say, just like I killed those two guys, I really should have you sense that I just don't have the ability to do so because you're such a powerful person. And therefore, because of that, he buried them both together. In conclusion, there's an interesting halacha, which I'd like to share with you, and then we'll stop. There's an interesting halacha that says, it's brought down actually in Yordain, Shulchan Aruch, it says, Shnayim Shahayu Sonim Zeh Lezeh. If you have two people that hate one another, Ein Likvaram Yachad. You're not allowed to bury them together. You're not allowed to bury two people together, right? And, jokingly, that's why some people are mocked, but the spouses can't be buried together. Okay. Anyway, so it says, the question is, if Ish-bosheth and Avner, so they were close at one point, but Avner, remember, broke away. So how could David have buried him together? Doesn't it violate this halacha? So one answer, as we just saw on the bottom, it could be to teach Yoav the lesson that both murders were unacceptable. However, just a simple explanation, as he brings down over here, is that Avner never hated Ish-bosheth. He was not upset at Ish-bosheth that to the point that he hated him, because otherwise David would not have allowed them both to be buried. The reason why Avner separated from Ish-bosheth was because he felt that Ish-bosheth no longer deserved to be the king, and that David should now be the king. And that's the reason why he ended up joining David's side, but had no connection whatsoever to the fact that they hated one another, and therefore that's the reason why, according to the Mishnah Sot Zahav, that they were halakhically allowed to be buried one another. Stop here.